Begin, and it's good to see everyone this morning. And so we just want to still continue our study in Matthew chapter, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, but the final week of Jesus, and Jesus had been teaching in the temple in Matthew chapter 24. But now he is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. I'm sure there are others there, but he's kind of explaining to them things that are going to happen in the future, clarifying his going to the cross and just teaching them, preparing them for the time in which they will be taking the lead and they will be going out on the mission to preach the gospel. All right, this was our chart here that kind of gives an overview of the final week. And so this is the conclusion of Tuesday in the final week. And not much occurs on Wednesday. And then Thursday and Friday is when really when the final events occur. All right, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to ask Joey to read verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13.
Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.
All right, thank you. Thank you. All right, so the very familiar parable here of the 10 virgins. And, you know, what do you think is the main gist? What is Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples? You know, if we try to develop some context for it, here we are in the final week of the life of Christ. And actually, I think I have to go back and double check, but I think these are the last two parables that Jesus uses for teaching. And so he's trying to communicate to his disciples something. Now he kind of sums it up there in the last verse, but what's Jesus trying to accomplish? Final week, he's talking to his disciples. And he uses this parable, and he will use another one here in just a moment.
Well, he's telling him to be ready, telling him to be prepared.
And plus, he says that if you don't, you know, if you're not there, then he doesn't know.
That's right.
He says, "I don't know."
Well, there at the end, he kind of clarifies it. He says, "Be on the alert. You do not know the day nor the hour." Right. But how does he use the parable to emphasize? I mean, I guess he could have said, look, the Son of Man is coming, and you don't know the day nor the hour, so you need to be aware. But he uses a parable to communicate his message as well.
Don't procrastinate on the things of God.
All right, don't procrastinate.
When it comes to the things of God.
All right, there's a...
You don't know what's going to happen.
Right, he's making a contrast. Isn't he making a contrast between the wise and the foolish? Now, haven't we heard that contrast before? Have we heard that contrast on the Sermon on the Mount? What was on the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where he contrasted wise and foolish? What was the circumstances there?
Building a house.
Building a house, right? Right? He said there's two people who hear the word of God. And there's a wise and the foolish man. They both hear the word. The foolish one was the one who heard the word and didn't do anything with it. He was like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, right? And the storms came and blew it down. But the wise one was the one who heard the word and was like a person who built his house on the rock. And the storms came and it withstood because that house was built on a rock. So we have Jesus here using this parable or word pictures to draw a picture of this contrast between wise and foolish.
Well, a lesser meaning might be you have to be prepared for yourself. We don't have to prepare for others. We have to be prepared for ourselves when it comes.
Yeah. And so Don Joe said we have to be prepared for ourselves. Each individual has to be ready. Right? We know, but we understand that we're all individually responsible for our own coming to Christ, repentance. We can't repent for somebody else. We can't confess for somebody else. We can't be baptized for somebody else. We can't study for someone else. We can't attend church on behalf of someone else. We can't do, we can pray for other people, but we can't take on the responsibility of someone else's, the things they need to do as Christians, right? Each person is responsible for their own salvation and living a Christian life. So what would the disciples maybe have thought? What do you think you might ask yourself when you hear this parable? What might be some questions that you might ask yourself?
They could have been surprised.
All right, they might have been surprised. They might have said, well, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Right? What are you talking about?
They might have wondered if he was going to tell them. You know, is he going to tell us?
Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah, maybe more. They've asked him about this. What will be the signs of your coming? The end of the age. All right. Talked about, when there are rumors of wars and famine and, natural disasters and all that. There's still something else coming. Ultimately, the destruction of Jerusalem.
I keep looking for some kind of spiritual thing in this, and I'm wondering why 10 virgins. Does that represent the Gentiles or something like that?
Not that I know of. I think it's just a arbitrary number. It could have been 12, it could have been 20, and 10 and 10, or, it's kind of a hypothetical number.
Is 10 used in other places?
Revelation uses it, and it generally means completeness.
Okay.
Yeah. He could have just said there was a group of virgins or bridesmaids or whatever. There was a group and half of them were ready, half of them were not.
So could that mean that some of their hearts, or people's hearts were ready and some of them were not?
In a way, that might be a spiritual application or takeaway. Yeah. Are we ready, right? It's like the song, Are We Ready? Speaking of hearts, Jesus says that, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Either make the tree good or make the tree bad. A tree is known by its fruit. meaning a person or their heart or by the things they say, by the things they do?
Well, obviously, even the five foolish virgins took oil. They didn't take enough. Mm-hmm. You know, they were only ready to go so far. They weren't ready to see the night through.
So preparedness might also indicate some type of perseverance or endurance or, you know, forward thinking, not just doing the basics or, you know, just enough to get by. Like, you know, they brought their oil, five, they all 10 brought oil, right? All 10 brought oil. It's like the illustration that Jesus uses in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Both people heard the word of God. All of the bridesmaids had oil. Five, you know, didn't have enough. And then the other five, they had enough, but not enough to share and to, you know, help the other five, you know, get through the night. They sent them back to town. They said, go back to the village or go back to the city and buy some for yourselves. And while they were gone is when the door opened.
Well, those five wanted to be ready. You know, they weren't just thinking about flying in on a whim and stopping by to say hi. They wanted to be ready. They wanted to get in.
Right, so maybe this parable, he's talking about future events, is illustrated of those who were prepared, not just like for a moment, but prepared for the night. And, you know, so in a way, it's a parable about preparation. I just wanted to look at it, you know, a little more closely. We've read over it before in Bible classes. It's something that we're familiar with. But, you know, are we digging down and getting, you know, the most out of the parable? Is there something else that's being said that maybe we've glossed over in the past?
It's interesting to me when you look at this that they're told at midnight, darkest part of the night, going to the city and find dealers. What do you think them dealers were doing? They were probably asleep in their own beds.
Yeah.
Go find dealers and buy some oil.
You know, so that would, you know, it would have been had that additional difficulty of trying to procure oil late at night. In verse 4, in the New American Standard, I don't remember what verse 4 said in the ESV or if you have a different version, but in verse 4 it says, but the prudent took oil in a flask along with their lamps. So Jesus gives a word there, a prudent, for those five who were prepared. What do you think about that? What is another word there in verse 4?
But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps.
All right, wise.
Yeah, but mine for the King James says, but the wise took oil in their flasks with their lamps.
All right. So, prudent in New American Standard or wise in ESV or King James. But when you think about the word prudent, it's a little bit different than wise. You associate a wise person with someone who is experienced, a person that, you know, has wisdom if they have experienced or maybe a little older or something like that. Prudent has the idea of more thoughtfulness or forward thinking, looking ahead. All right, and then the bridegroom was delaying, and they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, and behold, the bridegroom came out. And all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent or wise, give us some oil. And the wise or prudent answered, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. All right, how does that play out in real life? Are there times when we have to say, look, I don't have enough. I don't have enough for me and for you. You're going to have to go and get some more yourself. I mean, that's the reality. This is like a real life kind of picture that Jesus is painting for us. So sometimes wisdom or prudence means having a good answer to those who would, you know, who would ask us for something, but you know, we don't always have enough. I feel like, you know, Donna Joe and I are we're trying to give and help other people and do things. And I think, you know, most everyone here is the same, you know, same thing. They try to help other people. But the reality is, if you drain your bank account or you give somebody everything that you have, then you'll not have anything for anybody else later on down the road, right? You know, if it's just one person drains you dry, then you're not going to have enough for yourself or for anyone else. We have to work every day. We make money every day. We save for the future. We help people along the way. We have to be prudent about how we live our lives. We have to be wise in the way we prepare for the future. All right, any other thoughts about this particular parable? All right, Jesus is teaching them that they need to be ready. Right, there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish. It's not the first time that Jesus has used this contrast as a teaching tool. All right, let's look at the next one. All right, Joey, if you'll read verse 14 through 30.
All right.
14 through 30.
For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, thank you. All right, so this parable has a little bit of the sense of escalation. All right, the first parable ended with, you know, you're not going to know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. And this parable ends with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, so it's like, whoa. And that was Jesus saying. So this parable, you know, includes this concept of judgment. You know, that we're going to have to, you know, kind of like they're going to have to answer for what they do. So does anybody know what a talent represents? Maybe, do you have
it? Talent is money.
Well, it can be money or precious metals, which would be gold or silver.
Or bronze.
Or bronze or something else. But does anybody have a note in their Bible? Maybe on verse 15?
Well, I got a note here. It says, a talent refers to a large unit of money.
All right, does it say how much?
A large unit.
About 15 years worth of wages.
Yeah. It says 75 pounds.
Oh, yeah, there it goes.
75 pounds and 15 to 20 years is what I read. Years of wages. So this is not just a denarius, right? Denarii is just one day's wages. This is 15 to 20 years worth of wages. This is a significant amount of money that they're talking about. All right, so he gives each one a certain amount of talents, 5, 2, or 1. And he's going to say, you know, he's going to see what they're going to do with it. Sometimes we relay that to maybe to opportunity. You know, sometimes we relay that oftentimes because of the word talent. The talent means it's like our talents are, you know, abilities. All right. But here in the context, it's, you know, it's money. It's 20 years worth of wages. It's a lot of money that he's giving them to do something with.
You know, it's interesting that the Lord is using money and making money in a parable. And that's just interesting to me. What, you know, why he would do that.
Well, it was the most valuable.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, what can you do then or now without money? Right? I mean, you can't buy groceries, you can't get gas, you can't pay for your home. You work, and you work to earn money. Right?
My mom taught me that the talents was what God gave you that you used, what you found that you were good at. And that you went from there.
That's a typical extraction of the parable because of the word talent. But the word talent really means a large sum of money, 75 pounds. It's like if you had two big sacks full of gold coins, you know, and then you or bigger than that, you would look like the Loomis guy coming out of the bank with full of money and bags of coins and bills, a large sum of money, 15 to 20 years worth of wages. But we extract that because of the word talent, we often do that. And that's okay. I mean, that's good to do that. It's saying that our resources, so whether it's money or it's our abilities, it's our resources. And so if we're good at something as our resource, if we're good at... you know, maybe a fella, there's some fellas at the Portland Church of Christ that they go around and they build handicap ramps for people. That's their talent, right? They're carpenters. And so handicap ramp is worth so much amount of money because of wood and labor and everything. And it's also valuable because they're using their skills, their talents to do that. And Jordan's grandfather, actually, they came and built a handicap ramp for him. And they used their talents or skills to do that. So it's, you know, in a broad sense, it's our resources. It's the what we have to work with. And we either use those talents and resources to make money, to pay for things, or we use those talents and resources to help other people. You know, some people are good at sending cards. I'm really not a good card sender. I'm lucky if I get the right card on the right day to Donna Jo, right? So, you know, I have to have it on the calendar, and then I have to have a reminder, you know, a week in advance. Make sure I get the birthday card, the Mother's Day card, the anniversary card, the Valentine's Day card. Right?
Matthew 13, verse 12, before this is given, it says, "For whosoever hath, to him more will be given, and he who hath abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Matthew 13, 12.
Yeah, there he's talking about teaching in parables, you know, because they were, excuse me, later on down he talks about the dullness of their heart and they're not being very good listeners. But it's the same idea applies there, that here these are, he's given them their talents. And the last one, he's not been a very good listener, right? Or observer of the other two. Because he just took his talents, took his 75 pounds of coins and buried them in the ground, right? He didn't, you know, we don't see where he asked the Lord or Master, "Well, what should I do?"
He didn't seem like he didn't care at all.
Yeah, he just like, "Well, I'm just going to go bury it. When he comes back, I'll give it back to him."
Well, it says he was afraid. He was afraid of the master.
Yeah, but then until, you know, the master told him that he was wicked and lazy servant.
Mm-hmm. So. You know, they definitely weren't on the same page when it came to what was to be done, right?
You know, some people, some Christians think it's enough. It's enough to attend services. It's enough to show up on Wednesday. It's enough to, you know, come to church on Sunday morning if you're not too tired. And those are the ones who are hiding the money. They're burying it. But in their own minds, they're doing enough. If that makes any sense.
All right, so Don Joe's basically saying that sometimes we just do the minimum. We feel like, well, I can just get by doing the minimum, and God will be happy or pleased if I just do the minimum. You know, I don't have to work at being a Christian. Reminds me of another song, and in the lyrics it says, "To the work." Right, to the work. You know, there's work to be done. There's several songs that have a reference to working in the vineyard. Right, these are songs that we sing that are intended to encourage us to go out and be active on behalf of God and Christ. Put our talents to use, as she said.
There's an element of risk in all of this because they went out and they traded it. And they're responsible for it. If they want good return, they're going to have to research. They're going to have to make prudent and wise investments. And it requires something of them.
I was just sitting here thinking, and I know it's not literal, but all that goes into today, make it work, doing something in the money markets and how you have to watch it, you have to read, as like John is saying, there's a lot to it. Takes a lot of time.
Mm-hmm. That's true of any business that we're involved in. You know, if you want to be profitable or what have you, you need to learn about your craft. You need to enhance your talents. You need to shape them and mold them, make them useful. You know, we can use the word profitable or we can use it useful. It's the same idea. That whatever we do, right? Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do as unto Jesus. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Put some effort into it. And that includes being kind to others, helping others, encouraging others. I feel like Christians ought to be the best people to do those things. They, a lot of times somebody will come to me or I'll be with someone else, and or maybe this happened to you, and someone will say, this is how they say it. Are you Church of Christ? All right. Are you Church of Christ? Because you act differently. And even religiously, we're different in many ways. There's another song talking about Christian love. They'll recognize us, right, by our love for others.
Well, talents can be increased. So can knowledge, and so can the performance of any type of duties. So I would think that comparison is real and practical.
Yeah.
I mean, both of them can be increased, but if you only got one talent, or $1, or 1 cent, then you increase it to 20 cents, you've done good. If you can only walk at one time, and you can't run, but you keep practicing, or you keep going with your walking, you finally can run. To me, it's just a good practical parable.
Yeah, you can relate it like kind of like sports or just growing and maturing, and you do one thing and then you get that established and you do something else and so on you go.
Well, it felt like the two talents, the good talents, were doing God's work, but it seems like the last one, one talent, he didn't feel like he didn't want to give it back.
When he gave it back, he
just
gave it back with the interest.
Yeah, and plus he got punishment for it.
Yeah.
He praised the first two talents, but he didn't praise the other one because he was lazy and he was wicked.
Yep.
And you have to stay with God's commandment, because if you don't stay with it, then you're not part of God's law.
Yeah, we ask ourselves, this question, what should I be doing? Sometimes in a situation, we want to try to develop self-awareness that says, well, what should I be doing at this particular moment in time with this particular person? What should I be doing? And this is where the fella failed. He didn't ask that, apparently. What should I be doing with the talents that my master gave me?
There's something that I think is very important, because there are members of the business body who are extremely talented individuals. They're song leaders, they're preachers, they're teachers, they do missionary work. They're the 10 talent guys. But then there's the 2 talent folks who help at home, who serve others, who take meals, who send cars, who, you know, they're not out there in the spotlight, but they're constantly busy. And then there's the one who hides it and does nothing. And it's not that God thinks more of the one with the 10 talents. He is as pleased with the 10 talent guy as he is the 2 talent guy, because both of them gave him increase. And he would have been pleased with the 1 talent guy if he hadn't hit it in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that he's making any of us, putting any of us over someone else. He's expecting us to use what we've been given.
Yep.
Every single one of them were given talents, but the 1 talent individual, look at how he treats God. You reap where you don't sow. You gather in, and this, you don't do anything. It's almost as if he disrespects God or the master, and it's almost as if I'm entitled to it in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Right, and then the last 3 verses there are the consequences of the man's neglect to do anything with the talents he's been given. He said, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have will be taken away. And this is kind of the verse that Van referred to in Matthew chapter 13. Sounds very similar. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So that's probably hell, right? If it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, do you think that gnashing of teeth is hell? Awesome.
Well, it's punishment. It doesn't say specifically, but it gives the idea of punishment. Of a place where, you know, those who are worthless are going to go. Those who are evil, those who are lazy, those who are wicked. Right? And you know, we haven't read on into the rest of the chapter yet, but in the rest of the chapter, we'll see more explanation of this.
Well, I was just guessing really big point. I figured when you said anything gnashing the teeth, gnashing the teeth, it feels like it's hail.
It's associated with that. We don't have the complete picture quite yet. But we will.
But then they say darkness?
Darkness, yeah. Outer darkness.
Yeah, they said they cast an unprofitted servant into the outer darkness.
Mm-hmm.
It's a place you don't want to go.
That's right.
Because you can never come back from it.
Yeah, you don't want to be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's for sure. So it's a place of torment, right? It's a place of torment.
This reminds me an awful lot of the church of Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
You're neither hot nor you're cold. You're lukewarm, just trying to get by. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's kind of the way the 1 talent individual was.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, let's go ahead and read Joey, if you will, verses 31 through 46.
All right. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
All right, thank you. All right, so there in verse 46, we got a little more eternal punishment, or hell, or however we want to describe it. It's kind of where he's going with this whole thing. That's what, you know, Katie mentioned. All right, so this last, it's not really classified as a parable, but it's a story, you know, picture story, where he's, again, what's he doing? He's making a contrast. Making a contrast between those who did and those who didn't. Those who did care for the least of these, and those who didn't care for the least of these.
You know, it's very interesting. Both of those types of people asked him the very same questions. Mm-hmm. They asked the exact same questions. One was doing for others, and one was trying to figure out when they didn't see the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But of the same questions.
Yeah. Yeah, so the idea there is similar to the wise and the foolish, right? Whether it's the one who built his house on the sand or the build his house on the rock, whether it's the virgins who had their oil and lamps trimmed or those who didn't, the ones who used their talents wisely and the one who didn't. All of these are consistent contrasts that Jesus makes, and not just here, but throughout the Gospels, he makes contrast between those who are followers of God and ultimately Christ, and those who are not. Those who are, you know, the Pharisees are on the contrast of those who are seem to be on the outside. They look good, but Jesus calls them hypocrites and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees." You know, woe, because you do, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you know, you're full of dead men's bones and all those illustrations that he uses. And so there's consistent throughout the gospel a contrasting between the righteous and the wicked. All right? And we use this, this Matthew 25 is used with all kinds of ministries to the homeless, those who are sick, to the incarcerated, to those who are in prison. You know, all different types of ministries use these same verses to, you know, make the point that we are busy trying to help others who are in need. But ultimately, those who do not are the ones who are going to suffer, right? The contrast is there. He's like the shepherd. He says the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All right? One on the right, one on the left.
It feels like the same way with the angel on the left and the devil on the right.
Sometimes.
Well, that's
sometimes.
What we have to contrast that because the goat is the bad place and then the sheep is the good side.
Yeah.
That's what I always figured, because like if it was like that, you had the devil on one end and the angel on the other, if it was like, you know, back at the last tower, he felt like he had a devil on one and an angel on the other.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking that he was going to be good on that one. If he hit the button, then suddenly the devil's telling him just to hit it and don't give it to my heart.
Yeah, yeah.
So he gave it back, but he just didn't give it back with any interest.
So we have an illustration here that we always have choices to make, right? You did it to the least of these, or you did not do it to the least of these. These are the choices that we have to make in life all the time. To who we help, why we help, how much we help, you know, a willingness to give, what's our attitude, condition of our heart. All these things are bound up in these gospel teachings of Jesus and the parables that he uses to illustrate the difference. You know, are we recognizing the difference? Am I doing good or am I doing harm? Am I helping others or am I hurting others? You know, that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. All right, any other thoughts? Or we can come back and if there's something that you have a question about in one of those three parables, we can look at it next time, or anything else that we've covered so far. But next time we're going to go into more to the plot. Maybe you have a header there above chapter 26. The plot to kill Jesus. All right, and Judas, Lord's Supper, all these things that are occurring quickly on the next day. Well, actually, mostly on Wednesday and Thursday, right, of the final week of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day and for all your many blessings. Father, help us as we live our lives every day to draw inspiration, encouragement, knowledge from your word. And to make an effort to always to do good and to use our talents, use our resources to help others. Father, to be prepared as the five virgins were prepared for the door to open. And to help us to be ready to see opportunities to do our Master's will. And Father, help us in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.